You may be seated, and I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you please locate your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. If you use the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats, it's on page 1220. Page 1220. If you were with us last week, we kind of gave an overview of 1 Corinthians 13 and what Martin and I are doing. I trust you will remember, is that we're going to be going through, in essence, these component parts of 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning with verse 4, it tells us all these component parts that make up this great and grand and beautiful concept of love. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this first component part, and then we'll be working our way through all of these component parts in the next several weeks, both in our morning and evening service, as we look at love and its importance. So let me read again in your hearing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the entire chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patience and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. If I said to you the word patience and asked for your response, most likely, most of you would respond with that little phrase that we all know so well. I'm sure everybody has heard it, perhaps the youngest in our midst, that patience is a virtue. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that it's the only word that in our common vernacular, our common speaking, that we attach or that we call a virtue. We don't call humility or joy or love a virtue, but we say that patience is a virtue. And here as we go at these component parts of love, we see that the first one that Paul lists is patient. Love is patient and kind. The two positive qualities, then it's followed, as we remember from last week, by several pictures in the negative. But love is patient. Love is kind. Our topic this morning is love is patient. Now, let me give you a definition of patience, if I may. I looked this up in a dictionary, and the definition they gave was the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. So patience is really the bearing up of difficult things. Let me give you some facts about patience before we start looking at patience. Patience is from God. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, it's the result of the Spirit's work in your life. Love is patient. I'm sorry. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's also listed as part of the godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1. As we're to be growing in our faith, one of the stopping points, one of the evaluation points that Peter gives us is patience. We're to be growing in love, and it includes patience. Patience was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. It tells us that that he did not lash out, he did not rebuke. And Peter quotes this. When he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. So our Lord Jesus Christ was patient. Bible clearly talks about patience being a result of trials. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. You could use the word patience. Knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfectly complete, lacking in nothing. So patience is a result of trials. I'm kind of come back to this next one, but patience comes from internal strength. In Colossians 1, Paul is praying for the people, and he comes down in verse 10 and says that they could be strengthened, and that's going to produce patience. So patience comes from internal strength. The last thing about patience I want you to remember this morning is that patience is part of the characteristics of God that brought you to faith in Christ. If not for his patience, you would not have been brought to faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and patience of God, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So it's because God was patient with you that you've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at patience this morning, and what I want you to understand is to be growing in godliness, to be growing in Christ-likeness, it requires you to grow in patience. Because God is love, Jesus is love. And if we're to be growing in godliness, in Christ-likeness, we have to be growing in love. And because patience is a component part of love, we have to be growing in patience. So, my friends, let me ask you as we begin, how are you growing in patience? How are you growing in love? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: there is nothing which so certifies the genuineness of a man's faith as his patience and his patient endurance, his keeping on steadily in spite of everything. So D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the genuineness of your faith is shown by your patience, by your willing to have that steadfast continuance. Now, as we look at the word that's translated in the Greek as patience, it's also translated some other ways. Let me give you the ways. It's translated as endurance, as perseverance, as long-suffering. Some of our older translations actually use the word long-suffering, one who is willing to suffer long. It's a good picture of patience. So we're going to look at three aspects of where you need to be growing in your patience. We're going to go very briefly, I trust, through the first two, because I really think that the third one is what Paul's emphasis is here. So the three areas where you need to be growing in patience is in trials, and then in God's promises, and then patience with others. It's that third one that I think is where Paul's emphasis is, because love is how we treat one another. So you need to be growing in patience. The first thing we need to recognize is that Christians need to be growing in patience in trials. In James chapter 5, it talks about, as an example of patience and suffering, consider the prophets. And then it goes on to talk about Job. For you've heard of the endurance or the patience of Job. So Job and the prophets are given to us as pictures of patience. And again, just think of the life of Job, all that he went through. And even his friends and his own wife, you know, telling him to curse God. But he was patient. And then James tells us, but you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. He's talking about Job. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he's gracious and kind. So Job, the prophets, were examples of patience. And so we need to be patient in our trials. Romans chapter 5, kind of the parallel verse from James chapter 1, tells us that we're to exalt in our trials because they produce endurance. Greek word, patience. Our trials, your difficulties produce endurance. It produces the stick-to-itiveness that God desires, that patience continuous, even in the midst of sufferings and trials and evils. So we know that that produces patience. So we're to be patient in trials. It means not complaining. It means continuing to endure. It means continuing to look to serve. It means continuing to wait on the promises of God. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Again, the word persevering there could be translated being patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We are to persevere in the midst of trials. The second thing that we need to recognize is that Christians are to persevere, they're to endure, they're to demonstrate patience in God's promises. They're to demonstrate patience in God's promises. Let me read you from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27 is a psalm that tells us about many things, but one of them is it talks about patience. Verse 13 says that sometimes you turn more pages than what you want to turn. Verse 13 says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Earlier in the chapter, it tells about the idea that I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Some of you are probably on the verge of fainting because the trials have been difficult and the promises seem so far away from you. But remember that the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Wait for the Lord. Let me read you Psalm 13. It says this. It starts with four questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over you? My friends, if you are in the danger of fainting, I want to encourage you to look at those four verses. Or those four questions. Let me continue with Psalm 13. Consider and answer me, O my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. My friends, the great promises of God are true. The questions are legitimate that they ask in Psalm 13. But the promises of God are true. In West Africa, they waited for years, 14 years, before they saw their first convert. In New Zealand, they waited 9 years before they saw their first convert. And 2 more years before they saw their first communicant member. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest. William Carey labored for 7 years before he saw the conversion of one Hindu, a man named Christian Powell. At an Iron Judson, labored for 7 years before he first saw the first convert in what was then known as Burma. When asked about the prospects for the conversion of the heathen, as you know, Judson replied, they are bright as the promises of God. There was a mission board that was considering closing down a mission work in India because in 15 years they'd only seen 10 converts. A man by the name of Samuel Smith, the man that wrote the song, My Country 'Tis of Thee, was on the board of directors that was overseeing this little mission effort in Angola, India. It was known as the Lone Star of India. When he heard that they were going to be deciding the next day whether to close this mission work, only 10 converts after 15 years, the night before he wrote this little line, "Shine on, Lone Star." Again, this mission was called the Lone Star of India. "Shine on, Lone Star, in grief and tears and savvy verses of oft baptized. Shine on amid thy founder's fears. Lone stars in heaven are not despised." The next morning, they unanimously voted to continue the ministry of Lone Star. As of a few years ago, those 10 converts had become over 15,000. Sometimes we need to wait for the promises of God. And let me just remind you that the next great promise to be fulfilled is the return of Christ. And sometimes the Bible teaches that he's slow. He's slow in that promise. But it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that he is not slow as some count slowness, but he's wanting for all to repent. You see, the slowness of Christ's return is so that the full number of the elect, those people who are being called out of darkness into the marvelous light, into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, the full number of those people have to be called in. And that's why it sometimes counts as slowness. But that great coming is going to be real. It's going to be certain. It's going to be personal. Jesus will return personally. It will be glorious. It will be visible. It will be seen, clearly seen. And it will be sudden. In Isaiah, so my friends, we need to wait for the promises of God. Let me read you two verses from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 26, "Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls." And then in Isaiah chapter 25, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God in whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in him." For as many as may be the promises of God, in him, in Jesus, they are yes. Wherefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. My friends, we need to wait sometimes on the promises of God. But the third thing that we need to talk about is that Christians are to demonstrate patience with others. Last week we looked at the idea of the primacy of love, and some of the verses that we shared were 1 Timothy chapter 1:5, where Paul says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul is summarizing his teaching as love. Patience is part of love. Paul says that for you're called to freedom, brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law can be summarized in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summarized in love. Then Paul goes on and says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Biting and devouring, picking at each other, is seen in contrast to love. And of course, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The mark of the Christian is our love. And for today's purposes, we could say that the mark of a Christian's, if they're a Christian, is your patience. Now, we define love as the self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of somebody else. You look at our list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are actions. These are things that we do or do not do. We've defined love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of other people. So we need to see love. And for our purposes today, we need to see patience as a commitment. So we can't say, I can't love that person. You could say, I choose not to love that person. But you can't say that I cannot love that person, because love is commitment. It's a choice that we make. Jesus said that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Again, we could say, be patient with your enemies. So, my friends, we need to be growing in our patience with one another. And so we need to understand that the source of our patience, the source of our love, comes from Jesus Christ. We love, 1 John 4:19, because he loved us. 1 Peter 2:22, since in obedience to the truth you have purified your souls for the sincere love of the brother, fervently love one another from the heart. Let's just put the word patience in there. Since obedience to the truth you have purified your souls for the sincere patience to one another, fervently be patient with one another. You see, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then your inner part, your soul has been cleansed. And you are enabled to love. You are enabled to be patient with one another. So, let me ask you, are you patient with your spouse? Are you patient with your children? Are you patient with your siblings, boys and girls? How about that annoying person that sits in the desk next to you at work? Are you patient with that person? How about a nagging neighbor? Are you patient with them? How about your pastors? Just had to throw that in for the fun of it. Are you patient? Are you growing in patience? Or do you get angry with people? Do you fly off the handle? You know, the imagery comes from a loose axe head that, as you're swinging the axe, accidentally the loose axe head flies away. It could cause great damage depending on what or whom it hits. Are you patient? Or are you known for biting and devouring one another? Are you patient? Anger, wrath are the opposite of being patient. Two things that you need to understand about anger. Well, maybe three things. First of all, there is such a thing as righteous anger. I think for most of us, that's very rarely part of our struggle with anger. It may be that some of us truly have righteous anger, but most of the time our anger is not under righteous anger. It's not because God's ways or God's people or God's creation are being violated. We get angry because I have an important meeting and my computer has to reboot itself. Or I'm late for a meeting and my toast gets burned in the morning. You need to understand anger this way. There is a stimulus. There is your response. And then there is a result. By and large, you can't control that stimulus. There will be annoying people. There will be people that bother you. There will be things that will happen. Your computer has to reboot itself when you're late for work. You can't control that stimulus. But by that stimulus, then there is your response and then there is your result. So the old phrase that tells us to count to 10 is probably not a bad idea, because we have to think about our response. You can't control the stimulus, but you can think about your response. And are you going to respond graciously? Or are you going to bite and devour and lash out, fly off the handle at somebody? You can't control the stimulus, but you can control how you respond. A picture of that response is given to us in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. So your response can do one of two things. It can be gentle and it's going to turn away wrath, or it's going to be angry and bitter and your temper is going to get there and it's going to stir it up. So there's a stimulus. There's the response. And there's the result. So you need to understand that sequence. Stimulus, response. You can control your response to the stimulus. But the second thing you need to understand, and this is what I learned after I was struggling with anger and struggling to overcome it, is that anger comes from the heart. It's inside. And again, if you were there at Lauraville, if I got it right, the sign for anger is this. It starts up and it spews out of our mouth or spews out with our actions. So you have to recognize that anger, the opposite of patience, the opposite of peace, comes from the heart. Stimulus, response, reward, result, sorry, and anger comes from the heart. So how do we grow in patience? How do we grow in love? Well, first of all, I have to recognize that you can change the things that are in your heart. This is a beautiful thing. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Out of the mouth come murder and all kinds of wicked things. Out of the heart. And you can control the things that are in your heart. You control that by the things that you choose to meditate upon. And in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us, you all know the verse, that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace of God can rule in our hearts. It happens as we pray. So don't just count to 10. Take 10 seconds to pray. But then Philippians 4 goes on and it says, finally, brother, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. And the things which you have learned and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So peace is what encompasses those few verses. The peace of God, the God of peace. You can control your anger. You can grow in love. You can grow in patience by choosing to meditate, to think about, to allowing good and noble and right and pure things to be in your heart. It's an important thing to do. So, again, it's this idea we talked about a few weeks ago, metacognition. Human beings are the only part of God's creation that can think about their thinking, and we can change our thinking. So, stimulus. If your response is to lash out in anger, change your thinking. So we grow in patience by changing our thinking. We grow in patience by prayer. And notice that the Bible, as far as I know, never tells us to pray for patience. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says that patience is a result of being strengthened in the inner person. And so we can pray for strength. We can pray for wisdom. And as God gives us that strength and gives us that wisdom, patience will flow. As far as I know, please help me. I may be wrong on that. We are never told to pray for patience in the Bible. Never given an exact command for that. But we can pray for inner strength. We can pray for inner healing. The third thing is we can also recognize the log that is in my own eye. We can be patient with one another because God has been patient with us. We were once hateful, hating one another, but when the kindness of God appeared, He saved us. We have to recognize that sometimes there's a log in our own eye. See, we tend to trust our anger. We believe it's right. We believe it's justified. But we have to sometimes recognize that there's a log in my own eye. Next thing we need to do is that we need to ask God for a new heart. A new heart. But now also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your heart. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called to one body, and be thankful. So we need to be growing in patience. The last thing I want to share with you is that we need to see beyond trials. We need to see beyond the annoyances. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So we need to see beyond our annoyances, our trials, our difficulties, because God is still at work. So patience is love. Love is Jesus. John MacArthur defined patience this way. It's boasting, bearing with a person's worst behavior without retaliation, regardless of the circumstances. We could be growing in patience. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that we're to walk in love as Christ loved us. We can be patient with one another. So, my friends, I go back to a question I asked you at the beginning. How are you growing in patience? How are you growing in love? A few of you would remember the Institute and Basic Life Principles, a fairly well attended seminars that was put on by a man named Bill Gothard. And I certainly recognize that Bill Gothard got into some other areas that weren't fortunate. But in the 70s, 80s, and probably even into the 90s and into the 2000s, early 2000s, the Institute and Basic Youth Principles was a week-long seminar that was attended by thousands of people. Early on in that seminar, they used to give away a little white pin, kind of like the campaign pins that you used to have, you know, vote for Trump or vote for Obama, whatever. And it just had some initials on it. The initials were these. I got to get them. Here's the initial. PBPGINFWMY. That's all it was. A little black, white button with those initials on it. It stood for, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And so we can change that around for our purposes. Please be patient. God is not finished with fill in your blank yet. Your spouse, go back over our list. Your children, the annoying coworker, your roommate at college, your annoying sibling, you can fill in the blank. Your nagging neighbor, please be patient. God isn't finished with them yet. We could also do it this way. Please be patient. God isn't finished with the world yet. Please be patient. God isn't finished with the world yet. Jesus is victorious. And his kingdom, that kingdom of light and love and life, is going to be victorious, already is victorious. And that kingdom of light, love, and life will be seen more prominently throughout this world. Please be patient. God isn't finished with people yet. Please be patient. God isn't finished with the world yet. Will you be patient? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for love. Thank you that you are love. And thank you, God, that you've been patient. We would not be sitting here as redeemed people except for your patience. So we thank you for that. And Lord, do help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in patience. We pray that you would search us and reveal to us any hurtful way in our souls. God, fill us. Fill our souls with good things for Jesus' sake. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.